Oh Lord, our God, you have called us to be quiet, to be still before you. So we are going to open up your word. We pray that you may unstop our ears and open the eyes of our understanding, that we may pay attention to your word and observe your goodness and mercy. May we, by the considering of this passage, read into the hearts of God, that we may know that the Lord is good, and He does good, and His tender mercies are over all His works. We pray that you may impress your word deep in our hearts, and that we may rejoice in your truth. In Jesus' name, Amen. So friends, let us turn back to Mark chapter 4. Let me read to you verse 35 to verse 38 first. On the same day, when evening had come, He said to them, that is Jesus, said to the disciples, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now when they had left the multitude, they took Him along in the boat as He was, and other little boats were also with Him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. But Jesus was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. Now this morning, we're going to consider Mark chapter 4, verse 35 to chapter 5, verse 20. We're going to consider a familiar gospel story or stories. In this occasion, our Lord Jesus crossed the Lake of Galilee with His disciples, and they were caught in a storm, almost drowned. But Jesus calmed the storm, and then after they crossed the lake, they went to a Gentile area, and they were met by a demon-possessed man. We may say this man was severely possessed, if there is such a term. And our Lord Jesus cast out the demons, but as a consequence of that, He was expelled from that region. He was humiliated. We ask this question: does it worth it for our Lord to get into all this trouble just for one soul? So let us consider this passage in detail. Chapter 4 of Mark, verse 35. On the same day after our Lord Jesus taught those mighty parables, when evening had come, Jesus said to the disciples, "Let us cross over to the other side." You notice here, it was at the command of our Lord Jesus that the disciples were to cross the Lake of Galilee after a heavy day of preaching and teaching. It was the Lord's command. Let's cross over to the other side. All right? The disciples obeyed. They got into the boat. They took Jesus with them. They went across the Lake of Galilee. And what happened? Look at verse 37. "And a great windstorm arose, and the wave beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. But He was in the stern, asleep on a pillow." The Lord Jesus led the disciples into a storm. The disciples obeyed the command of the Lord. It was the arrangement of Jesus that got them into that mighty storm. They didn't know that it would happen. Jesus would. It was at his command and the obedience to Christ. They got into the boats, they were in the middle of the lake, and we are told that this sort of sudden storm could arise in the Sea of Galilee quite suddenly without any warning. So Jesus led his disciples into a storm. And the water was already filling in the boats, and they were in great danger. Their lives were in danger. And these were seasoned fishermen. They knew the Sea of Galilee back to front. They were fishermen. They were used to the water. They were used to the storm. And they were so frightened. I came from a seafaring family. My ancestors were living in a fishing village, and my father and his older brothers, almost every one of them, were involved in the sea. They were sailors and so on. And they would laugh at their children when some of them would follow their footsteps to become seamen, that they were so frightened of the storm in the sea. And at least one cousin of mine gave up because of that. And he was laughed at. Oh, you young man, you're useless. You're afraid of the storm? Afraid of the sea? You got seasick? They were brave seamen, using the waters. So were the disciples here. They were so used to storms. But now they knew this is serious stuff. They were going to drown. And while all this was happening, what was Jesus doing? So lovely, isn't it? Verse 38, he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. How deeply did our Lord Jesus sleep? There was a raging storm, water was coming in, and he was sound asleep in the stern, having a nice pillow. Our Lord Jesus was bone tired after a whole day of preaching and teaching. Our friends, you might not know, it's actually a very trying work to be preaching. But for me, it was only an hour, 2 hours on a Sunday. But for the Lord Jesus, he was preaching all day beforehand. And by then he was tired. And he was really asleep. He wasn't faking sleeping. He was really so tired that in the midst of a storm, he was sleeping, dreaming of the glory of his Father. And here we see the true humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ. When the eternal Word of God became flesh, he was really flesh, he was really human. Our Lord Jesus Christ was and still is truly man, truly human. Pause for a while and think about that afresh. The very Son of God really became flesh. He really became human. Jesus was really sleeping. And our Lord Jesus Christ was truly human and still is truly human. Even now, in glory above at the right hand of God, the Lord Jesus Christ carries human flesh with him. He's still a God-man, at the right hand of God, and he feels our pains and knows our sorrows. So he was in the stern, asleep on the pillow, and the disciple woke him up in verse 38, and they were upset with him. They were complaining, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? What are you doing? In the midst of a storm, water is coming in, you don't feel it? We're going to die and you're asleep? You care for us?" My dear friends, I want to ask you, do you remember someone in the Bible who got a similar experience? That there was a raging storm, it's going to be a shipwreck, and the sailors were upset, but he was sleeping in the stern, like our Lord Jesus. Who was he? Someone in the Old Testament. Remember, who was he? The prophet Jonah, right? What a contrast, what a parallel, what a comparison. Jonah was running from his God-given duty, and he got in a storm, and he got his fellow travelers to be in mortal danger. And Jesus, in contrast, he was running to do God's work. And he and this man got into trouble. I say this is a comparison, a parallel, a contrast. And I don't invent this contrast. It was Jesus himself who mentioned that he is someone, or Jonah is a figure of him. Anyway, coming back. So our Lord Jesus got up, he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Remember just now, we read Psalm 107, and we sang that part of Psalm 107, verses 23 to 29. How does it go? "Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. Their souls melt because of trouble. They wheel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and are at their wit's end." Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Who can calm the sea like that? Psalm 107 tells us, God alone does that. When seamen in trouble, in the depth of the sea, in the midst of mighty storm, cries out to him, and he calms the storm. And Jesus, at just a word, calmed the sea. Who can do that but God alone? And here we see the perfect divinity of Christ. He is exercising the power of God. And here we have, in just this little incident, the perfect humanity of Jesus and his true divinity in his one person and the Savior of people in trouble. But that wasn't the end. Our Lord Jesus would build his disciples. "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Why are you such cowards? Don't you believe in me? The Lord is with you, and you are complaining, and you are so afraid. You are so afraid of death, and you think you're going to die. You're going to perish. Where is your faith?" Oh, friends, how many times When we read such a passage, we hear the Lord rebuking us. Why are you so afraid? Have you heard the Lord saying that to you? I certainly have. The Lord says to us, you're fearful, you're anxious, you're worrisome. Don't you believe in me? We say, I do. Why are you so afraid? I don't know. Why are you such a coward? I shouldn't be, but I am. So true the life is. And now we are told the disciples fear exceedingly. They got more afraid in verse 41. And they asked one another, who can this be? Who is this man Jesus? That even the wind and the sea obey him. Who is he? Oh, he can be so sound asleep in the midst of the storm. He could be so tired. And yet as he got up, as we cried to him for help, he calmed the sea like that. Who is he? The answer is the God-man, the Savior of humanity. Now before we move on to consider the next event in Mark chapter 5, let us just pause here and learn a mighty lesson. What is this? As the Lord Jesus led the disciples into this mighty storm, so the Lord Jesus Christ lead us, his people, into the storms of life, that we may know him better. Oh friends, that is an awesome lesson. We read the Bible, we study the Bible, we listen to preaching, we read commentary, we read Christian books. We don't learn that easily. And you and I have to be tested in the storms of life. And the Lord allows us, not just allow us, but here the Lord leads his disciples into storms of life, that they may come to know him better. After the sermon, we're going to sing that hymn of Mr. Spafford. When peace like a weaver attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. I'm sure you like that song, right? I'm sure that most of you heard of the story of that song. If I may repeat myself, it's an awesome story. It's a true story. There was this American lawyer, a devout Christian, zealous Christian worker, rich man, wonderful family. In one go, he lost much of his wealth. In one go, he lost 4 daughters in one shipwreck. Only the wife survived. Cable him back from Europe to America, saved alone. And he wrote that hymn in response to that tragedy and bereavement. And that hymn has been sung ever since that day. But friends, isn't that an awesome thing? It cost him so much to write us that song. And we've been singing that song and helped by that song ever since. What a lesson. What a lesson, my dear friends. The Lord leads his people into life storms that they may know him better. You know, when these storms of life come upon us as believers in Christ, we either break into pieces and deny the Lord, or we come to know the Lord much deeper and better and truer. It's either the breaking or the making of a Christian believer. Oh, friends, it's awful, isn't it? It's true. Now let's move on. They crossed the lake. Well, maybe they expect it would be a better day for them. But what happened? We are told as soon as they got out of the boat, they met with them a man with an unclean spirit. And this man was severely demon possessed. He was dwelling among tombs. He was chained hands and feet, but he was so violent that he pulled apart the chains. And day and night he was in the tombs, among the tombs in the mountain, and crying out and cutting himself with stones. This man was possessed by a legion of demons. Do you know how many soldiers are there in a Roman legion? We are told it's about 6,000 soldiers with an approximately equal number of auxiliary troops. So 6,000 plus another 6,000 helping them. A Roman legion was a fearsome thing in those days. You don't want to muck up with them. And this man was possessed by 6,000 demons. He was naked, unclothed. He was a violent man. He was doing self-harm, and no one can restrain him. Does that not remind us what the devil is doing in some little ways in our time, isn't it? How many people have lost their mind? They don't like to be dressed. They're violent. They're harming themselves. They cannot be restrained. They would like to harm other people as well. But I say that usually it's not demon possession, but people influenced by the devil. Not quite demon possession yet. Maybe here we can pause a little while and consider this matter of demon possessions. When we read the four Gospels, there's something we come across frequently, is that our Lord Jesus in his ministry was confronted by quite a number of people who were demon possessed. Even when our Lord Jesus went to the synagogue, he was preaching, and there would be a man who was demon possessed and yelling at him and begging him and not to torment them and so on and so forth. And there were so many demon possessions in the Gospels. But interestingly, have you not noticed before? In the Old Testament, from Moses, from Abraham to Jesus, 2,000 years, there was hardly a couple of cases of demon possessions. Why were they? Indeed, the devil is hardly mentioned in the Old Testament, only a few times. What a difference! What's happening? What's the answer? Well, what can I think of that? When the Son of God was walking on ancient Palestine, betray the devil and his dominion and cry, Jesus, our Lord. The devil knew, the demons knew, this was the last battle. This was going to be a fight. The very Son of God has come in human flesh, and he's going to dismantle our kingdom, and we better have a go at him. And that's why there were so many demon possessions in the days of our Lord Jesus. For you remember what happened after the death and resurrection and ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ? The gospel was going to be preached not just in Judea and Samaria, but all through the Roman Empire, later on over the world. Countless, thousands, and millions of people were to be delivered from the bondage of the devil. And the devil knew about that. And he got to try his best to possess as many people as possible before he'll be expelled. Why do we have so few demon possessions in our times? Why? What's the answer? It's because of the influence and the impact of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Some of us come from a more pagan background, and we know the darkness of idol worship and demons and so on and so forth. They were not just fake things. Many of them are real. And there was tremendous bondage. But when the gospel arrived in a certain land, when many became Christians, the devil's influence was sinner. That's why. I was listening to a sermon or a talk by Dr. Lloyd-Jones. I think it's about the 50s and so on. And he was going to address about this question of demon possession. And he mentioned in his day of 50s or 60s, around that time, he said, well, now we ministers have to be prepared to handle this matter of demon possession. Because in days gone by, in Britain, there was hardly any case of demon possession. But now there are many, many more cases of demon possession. Why? Because the country, the culture has given up Christianity. And there's going to be many more demon possessions, as it was happening already in the 50s and 60s in England. And that is very serious, isn't it? That's very serious. Well, we move on. Here, this demon-possessed man confronted Jesus, not for a fight. You notice in verses 6 to 7, when he saw Jesus from afar, he went and worshipped him, and he cried out with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me. Please, Jesus, I know who you are. You are the Son of the Most High God. Please do not torment me. And then the Lord Jesus asked him of his name. The Lord Jesus asked him to leave this man. And this man, the demons were begging Jesus, don't do that, but give them permission to go to the pigs. You notice here, the demons, 6,000 of them were all under the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. Martin Luther, got to say, a user is vivid and powerful. He says, the devil is God's devil. Do you understand that saying? The devil is God's devil. What does it mean? It means something like this. The devil is under God, And the devil cannot do anything except at God's permission, so we do not need to be afraid. And Luther was very conscious of satanic attack and persecution, but he was assured the devil is God's devil. Remember Job? When the devil wanted to attack him, he couldn't do anything except with the Lord's permission. So now the Lord asked the demons, a legion of them, to leave his man, and they were begging Jesus, please, do not send us out of this region. Very interesting fact that these demons, they like to stay in a certain region. They seem to be a certain liking of this region. But they beg Jesus, there's a large herd of pigs, send us there. And the Lord Jesus gave them permission. And these 6,000 demons, a legion of them, jumped to the herd of swine and washed them down the steep place and got them drowned in the sea. This is demonic work. They were tormenting this man day and night and causing him to harm himself, cutting himself with stones. And now, when they were commanded by the Lord to leave this man, they wanted to do some more destruction. They asked Jesus' permission to go into the pit, in order that they may possess the pigs and destroy the pigs. Here we learn that the devil had this insatiable desire or lust to destroy life and cause havoc. That's the teaching of the Bible. What does the devil like? He loves to destroy peace and harmony and unity and life. The devil's one joy is destruction, disunity, disruption. And this is serious stuff. You know, when the devil sees there to be a happy family, a happy marriage, oh, this couple, this Christian couple, they're happily married, they're keen to serve the Lord, the devil is jealous, and he wants to cause havoc, he wants to cause disharmony and disruption and disunity. Let's attack this couple. When the devil sees there's happiness and unity in the church, he goes out to disrupt the peace and the joy and the harmony within that church. I don't like to see a happy church. I don't like to see the people of God rejoicing in the worshiping of God. I'm going to go down and cause trouble. We see that among nations. Oh, the Bible tells us. Yes, back in the Old Testament, back in the book of Daniel, all these evil princes causing wars between nations. When you think of that, we're celebrating the end of the Second World War for 80 years. French wars are absolutely crazy. You look at the Second World War. Japan and the Japanese fought so bravely. You have to give them credit for their technology, for their organization, for their courage, for their bravery, for their loyalty to their commands. And they caused so much troubles and evil and destruction. They were so daring to take on America. Oh, what happened? Countless millions of people die, suffer, homeless, hunger. You think humanity would have learned that there's no benefit with any war, but we still have a world that have nations at war, and not just nations at war, but the big powers are trying to control the world. What's the benefit of controlling the world? What's the benefit? Every empire learns from bitter experience. When your empire got so big, it's not going to cause you benefit, but cause you harm. But we still have not learned. Well, at the root of it is the devil. Now coming back to this incident. Our Lord Jesus gave the demons permission to go into this herd of pigs. Why? It wasn't about it. The Lord Jesus could say to the demons, no, no permission is given. Out, get out of this region. But Jesus gave permission for these thousands of demons to go into the pigs. Why? To teach us all the lesson of how much is our soul worth. My dear friends, let's move on. The 2,000 pigs perished, and those who were looking after the pigs, they reported to the people, and the people came out when they saw this man clothed in the sunlight, no longer violent, sane. What was their reaction? Were they rejoicing? Were they saying praise be to God that this man was delivered? They were so afraid, and they begged Jesus and urged him, please, Jesus, get out. Get out. We don't want you to be here. You came here only for a couple of hours, and you caused such an economic disaster. We don't want to suffer any economic disaster anymore. You out. And Jesus said, you want me to get out? I'll get out. I'm not going to stay. Why were such people, why were the people here in this part of the world behave like that? They were thinking in terms of dollar value. 2,000 pigs, how much money would that be? How much is a pig now? Well, I don't know. You can tell me afterwards. How much is one pig? 2,000 pigs for this man? 2,000 pigs for this soul? Now, friends, would you give 2,000 pigs for a soul? You'll be willing to do that? Is it worth it? That's the lesson. The value of one soul. What's the value of one soul? Let me ask you, friends. There's a poor, needy sinner. How much does he worth? How much? How much for his soul? Just now we mentioned empire. Some of you heard of the slave trade. Under the British Empire, it wasn't just the British were involved, but it so happened that in Britain in those days there was a slave trade, and there was a man called William Wilberforce and with his friends, and they were lobbying the British Parliament to stop the slave trade, and they were bringing arguments before Parliament, we can't be involved in this is evil, how can we do that? You know, in Parliament, Wilberforce argued for years. He tried to bring forth bills to stop the slave trade, and always the counter argument goes like this. The British Empire cannot survive without the slave trade. If we stop this, we're going to lose so much money. Eventually, Wilberforce and his friend prevailed, and the British Empire stopped the slave trade. And they enforced the end, the ban of the slave trade by gunboat. But later on, the same British Empire was involved in the opium trade. And then Christian people, like the brother-in-law of Hudson Taylor, they were lobbying the British government, please stop the opium trade. We're destroying a whole country of China. Millions of people there are smoking opium. There will be deals to skeletons and worthless existence. Stop this evil. The Lord's going to judge us. Oh, they lobby the government for years. And the counter-arguments always come back to this. The British Empire cannot survive without the opium trade. We've got this big British Empire. The sun never sets over the world. For this empire to function and to work, we need to get opium from India and sell it to China and then get goods from China and sell them things and things like that. The smooth machinery functioning well, if you stop that, all will collapse. Always comes down to this argument of money. Now, friends, I want to ask you one more time this morning, how much does a soul worth? How much? What is the net worth of a soul? The answer? What's the answer? It worth the life of the Son of God. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have life everlasting. This morning, if you are a Christian believer, you say, God so loved me and valued my soul to give me his own son. Let's pray.
O Lord, our God, we humble ourselves before you. O blessed Lord Jesus, you left the hundreds and the thousands behind on the other side of the lake. You crossed that lake to save one soul. That is how much you value each one of us. We thank you for your love. We pray that we may know and appreciate your love more and more, and then tell others the love of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, help us to take in your word. In Jesus' name.